Psalm 73. And let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together this morning. What a blessing to worship you together, to have this place, to have this freedom to gather openly to worship you. Lord, please preserve and protect that freedom. And may we not take it for granted, but may we come always seeking to worship you, not just in our songs and our singing, Lord, but with our hearts, with our minds, with our attention, with our devotion to you, with our wills, Lord, determined to do what you show us to do. Lord, speak to us this morning. Teach us by your Spirit and grow us in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 73 is the first of the third book of Psalms. Psalms are divided into five books. This begins the third book. It's written by Asaph, who was a worship leader under King David. And the next 10 Psalms were also written by him. But this is perhaps his best known. In verse 1, he begins by saying, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." You ever been close to stumbling? You know, spiritually speaking, I'm not talking physically now. Most of us, if not all of us, have stumbled physically. But what about spiritually? Have you ever been close to stumbling? Have you thought about what causes that, or how you can prevent it, or how you can recover if you do stumble? We need to be aware of this. And some of you may be thinking, well, you know, this is not really going to apply to me. But I want to warn you as we start out, you need to be careful. Asaph wasn't just an ordinary person, part of the nation of Israel. He was a worship leader under King David. So he knew what worship was all about. He was leading the people of God, the children of Israel, in worship. And yet he says, "As for me, I nearly slipped. My feet had almost stumbled." And the picture is that he's just right there on the edge of a horrible fall. And if that could happen to someone like Asaph, well, we need to take that into heart ourselves. We need to be wary. And more than that, when you look through the scriptures, if you get to the New Testament, remember what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He had just come through a passage where he was telling people that what was written in the Old Testament was written for our instruction, to give us an example so that we wouldn't do the things that they did. We wouldn't fall into the same sins. And at the end of that section, he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The most dangerous place that you get in is when you think you're fine, that you're not at risk of stumbling at all because you stop paying attention. You stop being careful. So Asaph begins this psalm with his conclusion. "Therefore, God, truly God, is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." And then he's going to take that thought, and he's going to set it aside, and he's going to go through this process of how he came to this conclusion and how he knows that it's true. And he turns from God to himself, that he was in a bad place and took some work to get to that place of safety. "As for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had almost slipped, had nearly slipped." We probably all experienced this in the physical realm at some time or another. We, with the young adults, took a trip up to Yosemite. It was a great hike. We went up above Vernal Falls, and yet it was a little bit slippery at times. You know, the rock, a lot of the time we're walking on rocks, big, strong, solid rock, and yet across the surface of that rock was frequently scattered sand. And if you're not careful, you slide on that sand. I mean, we've all seen this. If we haven't experienced it, I remember one time my family was driving from Missouri to California, and it was in winter. It was either end of December or early January. And we were going across the panhandle of Texas, and they'd had a very small sleet storm. And there was about a hundredth of an inch of sleet that had fallen, but it was cold enough that it froze on the roads. Just a very thin layer of ice, and you wouldn't believe how many cars there were on the edge of the road, and people who had pulled over because they realized they didn't have control, and people who had skidded out, and we saw them as we're driving along. We could see every once in a while this car would spin out and go off the road. This car would spin out and go off the road, and you realize, even as a kid, I was a teenager at the time, you realize this is treacherous ground. You really have to be careful. I was very glad and grateful to have a very careful driver. My father was a very careful driver, and after a while he said, you know, this isn't worth it. We made some pretty good progress, slow but good progress. And he said, you know, let's just check into a motel and drive tomorrow. It's too dangerous out here. But we recognize there are places where the ground is slippery and we need to be on guard. Asaph's talking about that in the spiritual realm. He's talking about what's going on in his heart and mind. And he's saying there's slippery ground out there, and I nearly fell. I almost stumbled. It's dangerous. He's trying to warn us. And it comes from doubt. He said, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The doubt's going to follow this envy. How did Asaph get onto this slippery ground? He got on it by beginning to envy the wicked. He got onto it by looking where he shouldn't look. He started to see how things were going for the wicked, how they got to partake of God's blessings for everyone, but it seemed like they got to partake of more of them with fewer problems. And so built into all of us is this idea, not entirely correct, but ultimately correct, that God is going to punish the wicked and reward the righteous. And we take that and we think it ought to be applying right here and right now. And sometimes it's not. So all these unrighteous people are getting to eat, drink, enjoy life. In many ways, they get more enjoyment from the righteous because they didn't restrict themselves by God's law. And Asaph began to be envious. "I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." That's a dangerous place. Envy is an ugly emotion. It's when you see someone else's position and you recognize the benefits of it and you want that position for yourself. You wish you had those blessings that they had. You wish you got them for yourself. And here's Asaph, a worship leader in the temple, and he's looking at these ungodly people and he's saying, "I wish I had the blessings that they have." That's a very dangerous spot to be in, isn't it? Verses 4 to 12 describe how he looks at them. He says, "There are no pangs in their death. They don't seem to suffer like most people do when they die. But their strength is firm. Their bodies are stronger. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment." It seems like they're blessed so much that they're proud of these blessings, of how much they have and what they can do and how healthy and strong they are. And then violence often follows pride, doesn't it? Because we believe that we deserve what we want, and we use violence to take it and get it. He says, "Their eyes bulge with abundance. They've got so much. They eat so much. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily or proudly. They set their mouth against the heavens. They oppose God and all that's right and good. And their tongue walks through the earth." What a picture. They go through the earth speaking proudly. They lead the way by their words. And then there's a confusing verse that says, "Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them." And we don't know who the "his" is here. Is he talking about God's people and something that's difficult for them? Or is he talking about the people of the proud one and something that's good? The waters of a full cup are drained by them. That could be speaking of a cup of blessings, or it could be speaking of a cup of judgment. So it's a little hard to understand which way that goes. In essence, they're both true. And they say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" We don't have to worry about what God thinks. We're just going to go after what we want. We're going to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die, and that's it. We don't have to worry about God. This is their attitude. And Asaph sums it up. He says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches." So you see the envy, and we're tempted to this, aren't we? In this world, aren't we tempted to envy the ungodly? Our advertisements, you know, you should have this, you deserve this, you deserve a break today, you've earned this, you know, everything's about you, what you want, what you ought to have, what you ought to be able to experience, and we're tempted to envy everyone who has something good that we don't have. And we have to watch out for that. And Asaph, when he comes to this point, he says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain." Imagine how he's feeling. He's thinking, wow, I've gone through all this trying to live a holy life, trying to cleanse my heart from sin, and it was vain. I'm not getting the blessings that the ungodly are getting. What a waste this godly life is. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He's looking at what God is doing in his life, the discipline that God is bringing to him, and he's saying it hurts, it's painful, it's bad. If I had been living an ungodly life, I wouldn't have this pain. I'd be having all these blessings. Talk about a dangerous spot to be in. Very dangerous spot for him to be in. So he finds himself in this vulnerable position, wanting what the ungodly have, believing that he's wasted his time and effort serving God, feeling like God's discipline is only bad for him, wishing he had these other pleasures. What's he doing? He's looking in the wrong direction. He's looking in the wrong direction. When you're looking in the wrong direction, you're in danger of a major fall. Remember when I was a kid, I was in Boy Scouts. When I was 12, our Boy Scout troop in Missouri would take a summer trip each year. We would raise funds, and we would have this cool, fun trip. And we went up to Wisconsin. We went up to the Dells in Wisconsin. Anybody been to the Wisconsin Dells? Beautiful area. And we went on a hike because, you know, Boy Scouts go on hikes. We didn't really want to go on a hike. We wanted to play at the entertainment center where they had all these games. In fact, they had this video game called Pong. It was the coolest thing. But anyway, I digress. We went on this hike, and the hike was an 11-mile hike, and it was through this area where, you know, we're on a dirt path, and they had these logs across the waterways. Just a single log, big old log, you know, big. And so you would walk across the log from one side to the other. It was fun. And my friends and I, being some of the younger members of the tribe, we're just dilly-dallying, having fun, and all of a sudden we realize we're alone. All the bigger kids are determined to get this hike over with as fast as they can, and so they've taken off jogging, and they're way ahead of us. So we think, man, we got to catch up. And so we start jogging, and I'm running along this trail. I cross this log, and I just start running again when I hear this yell from behind me, "Hold on, Chucky." Hold on, Chucky. Chucky was one of our friends. And I have this picture in my mind of Chucky hanging on underneath this log, you know, slipped from the log, hanging above the water, and I think, I gotta see this. So I turned around to look, and I hit a little uneven spot in the trail, and I went down. Bam! Sprained my ankle really badly. That was 2 miles into the hike. They had to carry me the rest of the way. Wow. Yeah, this one guy carried me 7 miles. That's a whole different story. Someday we'll do that story. But anyway, if you're not looking where you're going, where you ought to be going, you're in a danger spot, aren't you? You're asking for trouble. If you're running forward and looking backwards, you're going to fall or you're going to run into something. And isn't that a picture of how we try to live the Christian life sometimes? We're to be running towards God and His will. And some of the time, here we are, and we're going, wow, did you see what they got? You know, ooh, look at that pleasure over there. Or, wow, if I had gone that way back there, think of what I'd be enjoying now. You ever do that? You ever think, wow, you know, I really missed out on something when I decided to become a Christian, or when I decided I would serve the Lord, or when I decided this or whatever. That's a dangerous place to be in, isn't it? Don't do that. Asaph got himself in trouble because he started looking at all these blessings and thinking, I could have those. You know, they've got it better than I do. I want that. And when you start doing that, you're not looking where you should be going, and you're asking for trouble, big trouble. So Asaph comes to recognize this, but at this point in describing the process he's going through, he's saying, I did all this in vain. I've lost all these pleasures. I've gained all these troubles. And that's asking for a fall. Remember what Jesus said. He said that it would profit us nothing if we gained the whole world and yet forfeited or lost our souls. The whole world has nothing to profit you if it costs you your soul. All the pleasures, all the possessions, everything in this world profits nothing if you lose your soul. They're worth nothing apart from God. It's only what God gives us is really valuable. So we need to be living not for these pleasures of the world, but for the Lord. It's not enough to say, okay, you know, I've become a Christian, I raise my hand, I walk down an aisle, I said a prayer or whatever, now I'm free to get whatever I can in life, and I'm going to try to get some of the pleasures of godliness and some of the pleasures of the world. That doesn't work, does it? That's being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, as James put it. God has put his life in us. If we've been born again, we have the life of Jesus Christ living in us. Does the life of Jesus long for the fallen pleasures of this world? No. It longs to be right with God. It longs for God's will. So if we find ourselves in that place where we're desiring and longing for the pleasures of this world, be careful. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God to give you what you need, asking him to bless you. But when you find yourself wanting to leave God's way to gain those pleasures, you're in a dangerous spot. So here's where Asaph found himself. How did he solve the problem? Well, there are really three things he did, three steps he took that helped him. In verse 15, he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. If I had said, so what's happening? He's recognizing what's been going on in his heart and mind, and the next step is to start speaking about it. You ever find yourself doing this? You toy with something in your mind. You think, oh, you know, this would be better for me than this. You know, this path would be better than the path I'm on. And sooner or later, you kind of float that idea to someone. You know, hey, so-and-so, you know, you ever thought about such-and-such? You know, I've been thinking about so-and-so. I've been thinking about this and that. And you float the idea to them. What do you want? Usually you want some reinforcement, some affirmation that way to go is actually a pretty good way to go. And that if they were in your shoes, they would do what you're thinking about, what you're being tempted to do. Asaph recognizes what's going on. And before he speaks it, he catches himself. So he stops the progression from going further. Because very often, what begins in our heart and mind proceeds out of our mouths, and then we do it. But before he speaks it, even, he catches himself. He says, if I had spoken this way, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. I would have been untrue. I would have been speaking something that's not right and good, and I would have been speaking it to God's people. I would have been harming them. So if what I'm thinking and what I'm tempted to speak is something that's untrue, that's wrong and harmful for others, what about for me? Right? Asaph's care for the rest of God's children protected him. Have you recognized that in your life? Some of the times when we sin, it's because we're not loving others the way that we should. It's because we're loving ourselves and not caring about them. But if we let God put his love for others in our hearts, that will be a protection for us. Because just like Asaph, we'll come to the point where maybe we're being tempted to do something and we'll say, well, how could I do this? How could I do this against others? David should have recognized that, shouldn't he? He should have recognized what he was doing when he got tempted and when he saw Bathsheba, and then again after he had given in to that sin, when he got tempted to try to cover it up. He should have seen it. He should have seen this is damaging not just Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, but it's damaging my family. It's damaging my servants. It's damaging the whole nation. And even more than that, what does it do to God? What does it do to God when we sin? Remember what Joseph said when he was tempted? He said, how could I do this thing? It's this great sin against God. How could I do such a thing? See, he had that perspective that this is not just about him. But that's what Satan tells us, isn't it? He says, this is just about you. This is just going to last for a little while, and then you'll be done with it, and you can move forward. Don't worry about it. It's just short term. It's not going to hurt anybody else. Nobody else even needs to know. Just you and me. That's a lie. It's always a lie, isn't it? He lies to us. Why would we believe him? We know he's a liar, and yet he tells us, this isn't going to hurt anybody. This is just going to be good. Enjoy it for a little while, and then move on. No, he's lying. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt others. It's going to hurt God. So if it's going to hurt people, if you have the kind of love for them that you ought to, that will help restrain you. If you have the kind of love for God that you ought to, that will help restrain you. If you don't have that kind of love, God wants to give you that kind of love. His Holy Spirit pours out his love into our hearts, Paul writes in Romans chapter 5. So Asaph catches himself. That's his first step. He catches himself. He realizes what he's about to speak, and he stops, and he says, this would be bad. And then what does he do? In verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, he thought about it. He thought about it. Don't we need to think about these things more sometimes? Don't you find that the worst sins you commit are when you've kind of turned your mind off, turned your conscience off? It's like, I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to look at it. I'm just going to plow ahead. And that's what Satan tries to get us to do, isn't it? He tries to remove the restraints, build up the desire until we just go for it. In the book of Proverbs, there's an account of a young man who goes to a harlot, and it talks about how he takes the street, he takes the way past her house, and he does it in the daytime and in the evening and at night and in the middle of the night. And he's just going by her house again and again. And then she comes out and she begins to try to tempt him and talks to him about how he can get away with it. There's not going to be any consequences. There's going to be no problem. It'll be wonderful. You'll have a good time. And what does it say? It says, suddenly he follows her like an ox to the slaughter. It's like all of a sudden the restraint is gone. He decides he's not going to think about the consequences. He's just going to go for it. And that's what Satan tries to get us to do. He tries to get us to shut off our brains and shut off our consciences. But Asaph won't go for that. He says, I thought how to understand this. I thought how to understand this. You see, God's ways make sense when you think about them from God's perspective. But Asaph's got the wrong perspective. He's looking in the wrong direction. He's looking for the wrong things. And God wants to straighten out his perspective, and God calls him to think through it. And Asaph says, I thought how to understand this. And when I did, it was too painful for me. It hurt. All of this, seeing God rewarding the wicked, it hurt. Probably, at least I think, he's thinking, if I had done this, that would have hurt too. But primarily he's thinking about how painful the situation is that God is blessing, seemingly rewarding these people for their sin, while God is bringing all this pain to those who are seeking him, including Asaph. I try to understand this. He thought it through. We have this sense of justice, but we need to understand it in context. It was too painful for me until, here's the big breakthrough in Asaph's life. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. This is the change of perspective that we need, isn't it? Because too often we're just thinking here and now. We're thinking of this world, this life. And like Paul said, if this life is all there is, go ahead. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. So you might as well enjoy the ride. And that's the way many of the people of the world are acting and living. hey, we're going to die soon enough. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. Let's get all the enjoyment we can. Let's grab for all the gusto we can get and enjoy our ride because it's going to be over soon enough. But that's not all there is. And Asaph sees that when he goes into the sanctuary of God. Even as Paul recognized, there's eternity to consider here. Our perspective needs to be an eternal one, not a temporal one. And so Asaph goes into the sanctuary. Now, remember, this is part of his job. He's a worship leader. The sanctuary was a part of the temple, and they would go there to worship God, and he would go and to lead the people in worship to God. And when he goes into the sanctuary, all of a sudden his perspective changes. I like that. Sometimes I come into the sanctuary here. You know, we have a sanctuary. Sanctuary is just a place set apart for the worship of God. We're in our sanctuary. It's set apart for the worship of God. Sometimes I come in, and it's like I just need to reset my focus, and I'll just be in here, and I'll pray, I'll walk around, or I'll sit down, I'll worship a little bit. It's a great thing to do, but we don't have to have a physical place to do that, do we? Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well. He said, a day is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, for the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus comes to take residence in our hearts through his Holy Spirit. And then we become what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have a sanctuary set apart, a holy place for worshiping God within us. So if we're out there and we're being tempted, we don't have to say, hold on just a minute, I need to run to church so I can come into the sanctuary and get things straightened out. No, we just need to come into the presence of God. We need to shift our gears. We need to seek the Lord. We need to come before him. And when we do that, our perspective changes. Our perspective changes. So that's part of the reason when we come here, we want there to be an attitude of reverence and worship here. We want people to be able to enter in here and recognize, hey, these people are about worshiping God. And I can sense through their reverence, through our reverence, that God is present here with them. That's what we want. We want everyone that walks in through these doors to recognize the presence of God, to experience that for themselves, and either to be terrified because of their sin and they haven't repented of, or to be rejoicing because they found the Lord and they can worship him here. So that's part of the reason we try to take care of it. You know, we clean it. We have a cleaning crew that comes regularly and cleans our sanctuary. That's why we police our areas when we leave. Hint, hint. Take your bulletins and your gum wrappers and whatever and clean up afterwards. That's why we try and teach the kids, you know, that this is a joyful place, but it's not a playground. There's a fine balance there, isn't there? It's a joyful place, but it's not a playground. We want everybody to recognize we've set this apart for the worship of the Lord. So because Jesus came, we have a sanctuary within us because he died on the cross for our sins. We have access to the presence of God. And when we've put our trust in him, he's come to reside in us. And so we can worship the Lord in our own spirit wherever we are. So Asaph comes into the sanctuary. And what happens? In verse 17, it says, then I understood their end. I understood their end. See, what had he been thinking? He'd been thinking about the here and now. He'd been thinking about what they were enjoying now. He'd been thinking about what they're getting now, how much fun they're having, how much possessions they have, how healthy they seem, how happy they seem. He's only thinking about the now. But when he comes into the sanctuary, he begins thinking about the then. Because the now is just one point along a path that leads to an end. And Asaph recognizes at that end is coming before God and standing before him in judgment. He understands what's coming. He says, surely you set them in slippery places. Now who's in the slippery spot? It's not Asaph, it's the wicked. They're the ones that are really in the slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. What's at the end of the slide and the fall? You know, if we slip and fall, we hurt our bodies, but he's talking about spiritual eternity. Destruction is at the end of that. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. It's a scary thing for a person to come to the place where they realize that they're dying and they're going to have to give an account of their life to God. It's a terrible place. It brings terror to many. He says they're utterly consumed with terrors because they're not right with God. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, and he's not saying God's really asleep, but when he moves from patience into action, Lord, when you awake, when you act, you shall despise their image. Asaph saw the end. A lot of times we think things aren't just, they aren't right, because we're only seeing a narrow slice of things. I remember when I was 7, a week or two before my birthday, I found a brand new baseball on my mom's dresser. I thought, oh, that is so cool. I so need a baseball right now. I mean, I need a baseball. We need a baseball to go play. You know how baseballs are when kids are playing in a vacant lot with dirt. You know, the seams kind of unraveled. You still use it because that's your baseball. That's all you have. My mom had this baseball, so I did what any good kid would do. Mom, first you grab it, and then you take it to her. Mom, I found this baseball. Can I have it? And she says, no, you can't have that baseball. I said, Mom, that makes no sense. What are you going to do with a baseball? This baseball is designed for me. I love baseball. Can I have this baseball? No, can't have that baseball. I mean, that just seems so unjust to me. What was my mom going to do with a baseball until my birthday came and I realized, oh, that's a birthday gift for me. You see what's going on. We look at this narrow slice of time. We don't see the big picture. We draw this conclusion. Things aren't just and right. Things ought to change. God's not fair. My mom's not fair. And then when we get to the end, we realize, oh, wait a minute. This is fair. In fact, this is more than fair. I'm getting a baseball for my birthday, and that's so cool. So Asaph understands their end. He sees that they're sliding further and further away from God and their rebellion to them, and they're going to come into judgment and destruction. And when he sees clearly their end, what else does he see? He sees clearly his own heart. Look at verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved. Now he's looking back from the end on where his heart was at this point in time. He says, my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was troubled over this. No real reason for it. It was wasted vexation. I mean, we get enough vexation in this life anyway, don't we? Why bring more on ourselves? But he says, that's what I did. I grieved my heart. I vexed my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. I was thinking like a dumb animal. Just what's here to eat? What's here to drink? What can I do? Not thinking in the long term, not thinking of right and wrong. But what was the result? Nevertheless, don't you like words like that in the Bible? Here I was grieved, I was vexed, I was foolish, I was ignorant, I was like a dumb animal. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You hold me. I shared with you a couple weeks ago about taking our kids to Wawona and standing by the river on rocks that had sand on them, and thus the river was raging in the late spring. I had a hold on their hands like you wouldn't believe. There was no way they were going to get loose from my hand. God has our hand. If our trust is in him, if we're seeking him, he's with us and he's got a hold on our hand. He says, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Do you notice the tenses of the verbs here? He says, this is the way it was. You know, I was stupid. I was foolish. But I am with you, and you do hold me. And what's going to happen? You will guide me. You're not going to leave me. Despite this sin, despite this sinful attitude, you're not going to leave me. Despite my envy of the wicked, you will not leave me. You will guide me. He's going to lead us in the way we should go. He's going to guide us despite that sin. He's going to continue to guide us. He's going to counsel us. And afterward, what's the end of his path? You will receive me to glory. So there are the two paths. The path of walking with God is leading to glory, where everything's going to be made right for eternity. The path of rebelling against him is going to lead to destruction and terror. It's a pretty clear choice. If we're thinking, if we've got the right perspective, if we're thinking the long term, if we're seeking the Lord, if we're coming into his presence in his sanctuary. So what did Asaph do? He caught himself, didn't he? His feet were near to stumbling, his feet were going to slip, but he caught himself. You ever catch yourself before you fall? I remember another time when I was a kid. We used to picnic at this lake, and the lake had boat docks, and people would go out fishing. And so here I was, I don't know, 11 or 12 or 13, and I was very interested in fishing. I loved to go down to the boat docks and see what had been going on. Sometimes you could find hooks and line, and go back and get a hamburger bun, and you could catch bluegill off the boat docks. There were so many there, sometimes even crappie. So I would go down to the boat docks, and at that age, one of my favorite subjects in school was coolness. You didn't know they taught that in school, did you? Well, they don't really teach it, but, you know, you try to learn. Most of the kids try to learn that. And so I had learned that it was cool to have your hands in your pockets, right? And so here I am. I'm running down, and it's late. It's kind of dark. I'm running down to the boat docks with my hands in my pockets. And guess what happens? Hit a little tree root. And the next thing you know, you're lying on your back on a picnic table looking up at some strangers. It's like, hello? And your dad's running up going, are you okay? I go, I don't know. What am I doing here? So what happened? I couldn't catch myself, right? I mean, how many times have you stumbled over something like that and caught your balance? But your hands in your pockets, even if you fall, you're going to take a knock to the head. And that kind of explains a few things if you guys are curious about why I think the way I do. I had a number of concussions as a child. That was probably not the worst one. But anyway, you get the picture. Spiritually, we need to be ready to catch ourselves because these stumbling blocks are going to come. There are going to be times when things get in our way and we get tripped up. We've got to be ready to catch ourselves like Asaph did. Stop, think, draw near to the Lord, come into his presence, catch yourself before you come to the fall. So how does Asaph wrap this up? In verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? Now, he's talked about how he got near to the fall, what brought him to that place. He's talked about how, in a sense, he caught himself. But here he's going to talk about how you can avoid even coming to that point. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. You want to know what the secret is to avoiding a fall? It's enjoying the Lord. It's enjoying him. You know, have you ever been in a situation where someone tried to tempt you with something that's less than what you already had? Remember when you were little and you began to learn the value of money and you learned this weird fact that a dime, even though it's only about half the size of a nickel, is worth twice as much? And once you got that into your head and somebody tried to pull one on you and said, hey, I'll give you this big nickel for that little dime. It's like, no way. You're out of your mind. This thing is worth twice that nickel. They can't tempt you with something that's not valuable if you're thinking straight. If you have something more valuable than what's being used to tempt you, and you understand the value, the temptation loses its power, doesn't it? So what's Asaph saying? I have you, God. I have you. And besides you, there's nothing I really desire. If I'm thinking straight, nothing in this world can compare to what we have in God. If we're thinking straight, We're enjoying the presence and the blessings of God, these spiritual blessings of being in his presence, of being in fellowship with him, of having our sins forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross, having the Holy Spirit in us, and it's just amazing what he's given to us if we'd only recognize it. But too often, we devalue that. And we think, oh, if only I had this pleasure too. Or, you know, this is nice, but it's just not quite enough. I need this thing too. Asaph says, no, there's none on earth that I desire besides you. He's come to that point of recognizing how valuable God is, that we need to have our joy, find our joy in him instead of the pleasures of the world. And if that seems hard, God wants to help you. He wants to help you learn to enjoy him. Learn to enjoy his presence. Learn to come into his presence and have joy in him. And if it seems hard to recognize that and to deal with the injustices of the world, God wants to help you with that too. So Asaph goes on, he says, my flesh and my heart fail. My body is going to break down. My heart fails. May want these things of the world, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see his perspective again. He's thinking eternal and he's thinking spiritual, and those trump the temporary and material things if you're only seeing clearly. If you have that right perspective, you're seeing clearly what God has for us in the spirit and in eternity are so much more valuable than what Satan offers us in this world temporarily, because only things he can offer us are temporary except for hell. So don't listen to him. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. Feel like your heart is not strong enough in temptation? God is the strength of your heart. That's why you turn to him. That's why you don't say, oh, I can handle this, God. No big deal. You turn to him and say, God, be my strength. Help me with this. Be my portion. The wicked can have their portion in this world. Let them have it. We have a portion in God. It's so much more valuable. For indeed, verse 27, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. Those who have turned away from God and gone after the pleasures of this world, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to perish. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Do you see what Asaph now is going to do? Instead of looking at the world and the wicked in the world and envying them, he's going to draw near to God. I'm going to draw near to God. It's good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord. Not in the pleasures of the world, not the things of the world, not what I can get. Put my trust in the Lord that I may declare your works. He's going to praise God in his goodness. He's going to praise him to others. He's going to declare that to others. And so when he's looking back now, he sees the only place that's slippery, that's unstable, is the place that's away from the truth of God's righteousness. So the place to stand is on God in his righteousness, on what he's already done, what he's already accomplished for us. And as a result, he's going to look for his satisfaction in God, because that's the only place to look for what can really satisfy our heart. So Asaph recognizes this. He's going to stand in a safe place. He's going to look in the right direction, and he's going to walk in the path of God's will. And that's the safest path. That's the path that's freest from stumbling blocks. If you have that right perspective, if you're seeking God, seeking satisfaction in him, walking in the path of his will, well, as Peter put it, you'll grow in godliness. You'll be sure about your salvation. And if you practice these things, you will never stumble. You'll never stumble. 2 Peter chapter 1. And if we do, we can get back up. We can get back up and get going again, because even those stumblings that we make after we've put our trust in God have been paid for by Jesus on the cross. and there's forgiveness even for them. We can get back up and we can seek God again. We can get our perspective straightened out. We can get back on the path of righteousness. We can get our feet where they should be going, and we can move forward in the Lord. We can seek Him, we can worship Him, and we can press on. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's good, that it speaks to us. And Lord, we want to acknowledge to you our sins, our sin of envy. Lord, we have envied those in the world who practice unrighteousness and wickedness. Lord, forgive us. We've envied the pleasures and the possessions that they've had, the position that they're in. We've envied them. Lord, forgive us. We've turned our eyes away from eternity and onto the things of this world that we desire. Lord, forgive us. We've looked for temporal pleasures instead of eternal ones. We've sought our satisfaction for ourselves away from you. Lord, forgive us. Wash us. Cleanse us. Lift our eyes back to you and back to eternity and back to your righteousness and justice. And lead us in the everlasting way, Lord. We want to walk with you. We want to be guided by you. We want to be counseled by you. So continue to speak to us, Lord. Search our hearts about these things that trouble us, about the lack of justice we see in this world. Search our hearts about these things that tempt us, that make us want to seek them. Search our hearts, Lord, and show us that you alone can satisfy us. Lord, we want to seek our satisfaction in you. You are worthy. And Lord, as we do, and the more we do, the more we recognize that our lives will glorify you as people see us enjoying you, and that we'll be able to praise you for your goodness in times when we otherwise are tempted to stay silent. Lord, free us. Free us to enjoy you, to rejoice in you, and to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.